on the reality of the need for discipleship, learning, growing, developing our Christian faith. If you think going to the altar once and praying and saying, well, I'm done now, that's a lie of the devil too. That's only your starting point. Jesus in Luke 2:52 says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and in favor with man. If Jesus needed to grow, you and I need to grow. So don't ever say, I'm done, because back there when I was 8, I went to the altar and I'm just done. You might be done for right there, so be very careful. So let's learn together. You know what a disciple is? It's a learner. A disciple is one who is learning the discipline. Discipline is the word that from which we get disciple. And so it is a discipline. It is the Word of God. Man, I'm not going to sing that song, but I'm out of air too, because I was singing over there. Wow, I like that song. I couldn't believe I wouldn't have known Richard could sing that song, but I'm not surprised. But as soon as he started talking, I knew where that was going. I was just wanting to go, just sing that song. You can talk more. Just sing that. I love that song. It's good. It needs to be your testimony, though. It needs to be the reality of your life. We're going to turn in the book of Mark, chapter 4, and read verses 3 through 9. Listen. In the Hebrew, that word is Shema. This is Shema, O Israel, Deuteronomy 6. Listen. It doesn't just mean, and I know I just said this, but this is so that we get this. You know, if you heard an explosion, you'd look up and say, did you hear that? But you wouldn't know what it was. You would just know you just heard something loud. That's not what this word means. This word means listen carefully. Pay attention. That's what Jesus is saying here when he starts this. So listen carefully. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up and it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen. Did you hear it? Father, would you bless the reading of your word to our hearts this morning? Father, every person in this room is a soil type. And I'm guessing in a crowd this size, there's some of every single one represented. So Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus. We have sensed your power. We have sensed your spirit. We have heard you speaking to voices or speaking to hearts with clearly the voice of God saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Now, Father, for the next few moments, would you bless us as we hear what the Lord might say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The parable of the sower has three principal ingredients. The sower, the seed, and the soil. I've been telling you for several weeks that I was going to begin to preach on these issues. The sower, the seed, and the soil. We fit in this parable somewhere. And for this morning, I would like for you to just think about that in your own personal life. And then what it means to us depending on where we are. We're all soil. Everybody starts off as soil. And that's pretty easy, is it not? This is not complicated. In fact, Jesus will go on to expound on this, and we'll touch on some of that. Number one, the wayside. That's the path. The path next to the field. This would be, in their day, the road. And the sower, it seems, went along and sowed. They broadcast. They just threw handfuls of seed. And some of it bounced up onto the road. And the earth was so compacted that the seed could not even get into the soil. And there are people sitting in this room today, when I'm talking, when Denise was talking, when Richard was talking, when you saw people going to the altar, it bounced off of you like water off a duck's back. And you said, Man, these people are caught up in emotionalism. These people are they're kind of like fanatical. Not a fan. That book's in the library. You get that book. They're kind of fanatical. I just don't believe this. You're trying to tell me that there's some sort of a being setting out in the sky somewhere and running this operation? I just can't believe it. You're the wayside. Your ground is hard, and the seed cannot permeate. And I'm going to tell you today that that's a terrible thing, because what happens then is the birds of the air come and pluck away the seeds. And then you don't hear the gospel anymore. And you go right on your way thinking that that passed by, so it must not be anything to it. And there isn't in you. Wow. The stony ground, the second type of earth. The stony ground is a picture of people who come to church. You're going to say, wow, we've had hundreds of those. Stony ground is the picture of people who come to church, go to the altar, seem very excited, but the next thing you know, they're gone. See, it springs up immediately. A little bit of moisture, a little bit of dirt, but the roots can't go anywhere because there's rocks right underneath the surface. Now the sower, he's just sowing. He's just sowing seed, and maybe he couldn't even tell that there was not good soil there, just a little bit. And so he sowed right there, and the ground gave the plant life. But then it says the sun came out. You know what the sun is? The sun is problems. How many times do we see people, they have problems in their lives, and they turn away from God, and they say, God didn't help me. God didn't answer my prayer. God didn't do something for me. And they wither spiritually, because in all reality, they had no root. That's the stony ground. The third soil is the thorny ground. This is very interesting to me. This is a little bit difficult, because the thorny ground is really good soil, but the weeds grow at the same or higher rate than the good plant. And the good plant is choked, the Bible says. Now, I find this interesting, because Wednesday night, we have a good time. I'm just going to tell you guys, if you're going to be a disciple, you got to get in the Word. And one of the places we do that is Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. We are in the book of John, and we're not that far into it. We got one whole question done Wednesday night. So we're just blistering through that thing. We got off track, and I chased rabbits. That's just the way that goes. You can't believe it, I know. But a lady came in, Denise Dye, walks in, hands me something, and says, at your leisure. Well, it was before time. I'm sitting up there in a chair waiting. So I looked at it, and the first thing at the top was a verse of Scripture. And I looked up on the board, and the second verse of Scripture on the board was that verse that she just handed me. And I said, well, that's weird. That's some sort of coincidence. So I read a little bit. And there was a quote by John MacArthur based on that verse, which I was going to make the exact same point. It was kind of crazy. So I read that and dropped down to the second paragraph, and it was a little longer. It was a letter from her son, Stephen, who was sitting in federal prison in Wisconsin. And people were coming in, and I told Mervyn McDaniel, I said, tell Denise Dye to get back over here. She's in the other Bible study. And she came to the door and looked in, and I said, Denise, and I told her about the verse, and I said, I'm preaching from the parable of the sower Sunday morning. What a strange coincidence. Not at all. Can I tell you what I see all the time? I can go home this afternoon, you try it, you find you two or three TV preachers and watch them, and see if one of them happens to be preaching on the parable of the sower. I just see. Because I already heard it this week, one night. The guy was preaching on the parable of the sower. Wednesday night, she hands me this paragraph from her son, and he says, he's talking about the reality of being in prison and how God has to confine him so he can hear him. And he said, The terrible thing in my life was I was good soil. I was good soil. But like the thorny ground, I let the things of the world choke out the good. And here I sit in prison today. And I told Denise, I said, that's really something. I'm preaching on that very parable Sunday morning. Isn't it just strange how things like that work? No, it isn't. It's God works this out. God is saying the same thing over in Wisconsin at the prison as He's going to say in here this morning. And here's what He's saying this morning. You are probably good soil. You know what the road is made out of in the Bible days? Hard-packed good soil. Underneath there is good dirt. But it's hard-packed and nothing can get to it. And there are people who live their lives crossing their arms and saying, I am impenetrable. I'm not sure grammatically where that went, but they want to be that way. There was a song, I don't know, 60s or 70s. I am a rock. I am an island. Rocks don't cry and islands don't hurt. I can't be hurt. I won't allow it because I'm hard. And at the very end, you tell by His voice and by the tone of the music as it goes off, He says one more time, rocks never cry, and islands never hurt, and I'm dying. Because see that hard pack? That's just the surface. Underneath, there's probably good soil, but you won't let anything in. What about those rocks? You know what that is? There's good soil there too, just not enough of it. There hasn't been some cultivation. You know, man, if a farmer turns up a big old rock in his field, he doesn't say, I better go around that. He's going to get that rock out of that field. It doesn't belong there. Rocks aren't dirt. Rocks aren't good. The rock's got to go. God can be speaking to your heart, and you can sprout, and immediately what you should do is say, I got to get these rocks out of here. I don't have enough dirt. I'm weak. I'm not where I want to be or need to be. The same with the thorny ground. Good soil. But the cares of this world choke out the good plant. Makes us weak and anemic. It makes us say, you know, I love the Lord, but you know, I'm so busy. I'm just so busy with life. Wow. And the reality of it is, it bears no fruit. That seems to be the only problem. It bears no fruit. Look at Mark 4, 18 and 19. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Friends, you can let the world choke God out of your life, and then God is dead. He's not dead. He's just dead to you. Wow. That was perfect. Just today is good. God is good. Wow. And we don't plan this stuff, by the way. She walked up to me this morning and said, could I give a testimony? And I said, how long? That's all I wanted to know. That wasn't planned, and I didn't call Richard up and say, hey, man, we're going to have a testimony. Can you sing God's Not Dead? Because it'd really go good. We don't do that. God does that. God, it's called orchestration. You know, all those instruments get ready, and they follow the direction of the band director. Can't think of that word. Nobody playing one of those instruments. If they just one person, you may not even get it. But when they all play together, you say, wow, listen to that. God is the one orchestrating. God is the one putting it together, not me. In fact, I'm probably the biggest obstacle. Well, the good ground. Obviously, we would like to all think we're part of the good ground. But even here, we find something interesting. In the good ground, not all the soil produces at the same level. That's good news, and it's the reason we do not want to look across at someone else and say, well, they're not nearly as good as me, because maybe they're producing 30-fold and God's well pleased with that. Maybe you're able to do more, and you ought to do more if you're able to do more. I don't know how many of you can sing like Richard Gibb. Maybe not a ton. But if you can sing, you ought to be singing. Not looking across and saying, well, that wasn't the best effort. It's their effort. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. All different, but all good. Because it's producing fruit. Wow. Wow. We're going to go over to Mark 11 now. 12 through 14. Now the next day when they'd come out from Bethany, he was hungry. That he is capitalized, it's Jesus. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to it to see if perhaps he could find something on it. When he came to it, he found on it nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Look, in response, Jesus said, he curses it. Let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard him say it. Wow, you say, man, Jesus wasn't very nice. It wasn't even the season for figs. And I'm going to preach from this somewhere, but I'm going to say it right here. Jesus told his disciples, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. You say, 4 more months, then the harvest. But I tell you, the harvest fields are white right now and ready to be harvested. We're going to start next Sunday school, and it's called Sowing for the Harvest. It's harvest time. I can't believe, now I'm not a farmer, man. I'm not a farmer. But I am amazed when I drive from here to Centerville or go out toward the lake or go north. I see fields that just, I'm talking about a few days ago, were brilliant green with the rain. Unbelievable. And now the soybeans are turning yellow and the corn's turning brown. The ears are turned down. It's done. It's done. And I'm going, what happened? It changed. And now it's harvest time. But you know what Jesus said? He said last March and April, on a warm, sunny day, when you looked out and said, I better get my planter ready. Jesus said, it's harvest time right now. And in the dead of winter, when all the farmers, their equipment's put up, they grease everything, fill the things with oil, and just let her set for the winter, Jesus looks out and says, it's harvest time. Look at them. They're ready right now. We cannot dictate when harvest time comes because Jesus is going to say to the unfruitful plant, you're cursed. Let no one eat from you ever again. Remember the thorny ground? What was their penalty? What did they do wrong? They didn't produce fruit. There was a plant there. It grew among the thorns. And people want to say, well, I'm a Christian. Look at me. I'm a plant. Look, I'm a Christian plant. Now, I realize there's thorns right here. Well, where's your fruit? Well, I don't really produce that much fruit. Wrong answer. Now, if you say, I only produce 30, that guy over there does 100, that ain't fair. No, that's good. He'll do 100, he'll do 60, you do 30, we're all good. We're all good. Man. So, I took time. I went through all four. Can you find yourself in there? Can you find yourself? Some of you, see, and here's the bad thing. The stony ground, they're already gone. By and large, unless it could be. But by and large, the people who were the stony ground have already sprung up, got excited, made a little plant. Something came along, the sun beat down on them, and they withered. And they said, well, it wasn't what I thought it would be. Finding Christ real to my heart, it really wasn't that big of a benefit to me. I'm just going to explain this, and then I'm going to go. This is the death penalty. This cross is the death penalty. You deserve to be hung on a cross. Jesus came and got hung on a cross in your place. And you say, there's really not that much benefit to being a Christian. Because you sprouted and you withered and you're done. Because there's just not enough benefit. I'm going to have to read it one more time. Mark 4:18 and 19. Verse 19, the cares of this world the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. See, what is the thing about Christianity that's not beneficial enough to you? Is heaven in the end and missing hell in the end? You say, well, I'm not there yet. I want to know what's now. Serving Christ is now. Living a life pleasing to Him is now. The joy of serving God and seeing people you care about come to faith in Christ and knowing that, oh, yesterday morning, this is not a rabbit, it just fits right here. Rod Hutt referred to something that I say a lot. And we're going to work on this, by the way. I was talking to Mike Bruxford earlier before church. We're going to work on this and we're going to help you with this as a part of our discipleship. If there was a pier and a boat dock, you know, a pier, you know what I'm talking about, a pier going out into a river, but it had rained a lot, say like in Iowa, and the water got up and it kind of got kind of crazy and the water was sort of going by pretty fast, and you were standing there watching the water, being amazed at how wide the river had gotten and how much stuff was in the water, and you realize, man, that water is high. And all of a sudden you hear somebody screaming and you look up river a little and there's somebody out in that water flailing, trying, and the water's just taking them away, and you go, wow, they're caught in that fast water. And you look and there's a life ring and a rope hanging there, and you said, oh, does anybody know how to throw a life ring? Anybody? I'm not trained. What do? You grab the life ring and hurl it at them. You just throw it out there and at least give them a chance. You say, but what if I like hit them in the head? Oh, what if it comes up short? What if it goes long? You just try. God will make sure the life ring gets where that person can get to it because they desperately want out of that river. Don't wait until you say, when I get trained. But if you want to do that, we will train you. We'll fix that right up. So, man, we'll be doing that here in a couple of weeks. I want to teach you. I'm not. I'm going to let Mike Bruxford. He's an expert in this area. We're going to give you some tools. Training for how to throw a life ring. Everybody needs it. But then you got to go do it. So, all right. Where does seed come from? This is another one. This is tough. Mark 4, 13 and 14. Just the first part of 14 is all I'm going to read. You can keep reading if you'd like. He said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these... Oh, excuse me. That was... Did I read right? Yeah, 14a. That's all I'm reading. Forget 15. The sower sows the word. The seed in this parable is the gospel message. The gospel is the word of God. So the question is, where does seed come from? Are there any farmers in this room? Are there any seed people in this room? Some people might say, seed, that comes from Andy DeYoung. Andy DeYoung don't make seed, not corn seed. Corn seed comes from what? Corn. See, here's the deal on the parable of the sower. You start off as soil, but once the word is planted in you, you become a plant. You become a plant, a growing plant. The soil is simply what God has to work with. Now, we went through three different types of soil, all of which did not produce fruit. Do you understand the importance of fruit? That's where you get seed. I remember a lady, she came to church here years and years ago, got cancer and died, but she had a t-shirt, or a sweatshirt that she painted on, and I really liked the message. It was a half of an apple, and it had little black dots in there, you know? And it said, anyone can count the number of seeds in an apple, but only God can plant the number. Only God can count the number of apples in a seed. And I was like, oh, that made sense to me. When you go out and you see an ear of corn, and boy, you pull that thing back and there's all these grains, and you put those back in the ground, and guess what? they become more corn. So where does seed come from? This should not be hard. The seed comes from us. The seed comes from us. We just took all that time to talk about the soil and to say where does seed come from and why is the good ground the better ground? Because it produces the seed that goes and tells other soil about Jesus. So if you're the hard-packed ground, you're not going to do any good. If you're the stony ground, you'll jump up and then wither away and people will go, oh, look at there, another Nazarene. Jumps up in church and says, praise God, and the next week they're out being crazy. Seen that many times. Unfruitful, unfruitful. And then sometimes we just, like Richard was saying, God has to come. You know, the worst part of that whole deal is I've been right there. And when it takes God over an hour, took me over two, just for Him to point out my shortcomings, you say, really, God? Really? Wow. That's terrible. Because I don't want to be like that. And when what God is really doing is cultivating, He comes in with a hoe. I think we'll read that one tonight. He comes in and chops the weeds and very carefully leaves the plant and says, all right, now, I've gotten the weeds pulled back. You're going to have to do something now. This is working, isn't it? Okay, I didn't know if y'all were hearing me. God will work with the soil, and God will work with the plant, but the plant produces seed. The plant produces seed. I think maybe we're going to do it right here. Luke 13:6-9. I just got ahead of myself. A certain man had a fig tree planted. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, but he found none. So he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I've kept coming looking for fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. It's wasting the ground. But he answered and said, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. Can I express to you one more time why you don't want to be an unfruitful plant? Just read that verse right there. Now, I'm going to tell you in my own personal opinion, not professional opinion, that was Jesus talking to His daddy about Israel, because Israel is sort of represented by the fig tree. I got that. And I believe what Jesus said was 3 years of public ministry and many Jews had not accepted Him. And God says, forget that plan about you dying for them. They ain't worth it. I'm just going to kill them all. And Jesus said, no, wait, look. 3 years we've been here working in this vineyard. Just let me try one more thing. Let me just see if I work with them, if I can make them bear fruit. If I can, good. And if I can't, they'll be cut down. You know what you do with dead stuff like that? They pile it up and they set it on fire. If you don't think there's an analogy there, I don't know what to do for you. But they take plants that are not fruitful and they cut them down and they pile them up and they set fire to them. And God says, I'm not going to have them wasted in the ground forever. I can plant other seed that'll grow better than that. Man, this is serious stuff, guys. This is scary serious. So, where does seed come from? Seed comes from us. The plants, based on the soil type that we are. I ask you, did you find yourself? You want to find yourself under good soil. You don't want to find yourself under thorny ground. You don't want to find yourself with rocks saying, well, I sprouted up and did good for a while, but then I kind of fell back. But God loves me. God loves me. Don't bank on that. Because see, God's one day He's going to come up and say, where's the fruit? Show me the fruit. Picture God as a little old woman holding a purse like this and walking up going, where's the beef? Remember that commercial? We know that. It's going to be God one day, and it ain't going to make us laugh when He says, where's the beef? He's going to say, what have you done with yourself? Woo! Woo! So, The church tolerates unfruitful people in hopes that they begin to see and want to be a part and become fruitful. But there's going to come a point in time God's not going to tolerate our unfruitfulness. It's going to be bad. So, that leads me to point three, and we're going to be done. Who is the sower? Me or Jesus? See, people want Jesus to be the sower because it takes the responsibility off of them. Where do seeds come from? You mean Jesus doesn't keep the seed in a pouch? The seed comes from fruit, and we're the plant. We make the fruit. Who bears fruit? Us. Who makes seed? Us. You and I are the sowers in this parable, the developed fruitful Christians. See, the entire parable is a picture of the Christian life, a discipled life, one who grows, one who understands, one who becomes fruitful. And I realize some people are only 30, some are 60, some 100-fold. But you keep producing seed, giving you something to sow, and then you keep sowing. So, the seed comes from our lives. We live our lives and we sow those seeds as we live among people who are of different soil types. That is God's plan. So, John 15:8, last verse right here. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now, I don't know if y'all like to do this or not, but can we just chop that up? How do we glorify God? It's pretty easy. How do we glorify God based on one verse of Scripture? Bearing fruit, much fruit, but 30, 60, 100-fold. What does that make us according to Jesus? All right, let's pull the fruit out. By this my Father is glorified, that you become a disciple, whether you bear fruit or not. Does that still work? No. That doesn't work at all. See, you cannot say, well, I'm a disciple, I just don't bear fruit. Sorry, Jesus is going to say you're not a disciple at all. You think you're joining a club. You come to church. You come to church because it makes you feel good. You like to sing songs and watch other people. And, you know, if they raise their hands, you go, man, these people get into this. Somebody gets up and sings the solos. Whatever happens, we come to church. It's a show to us. Friends, we need to be sowing seed. And we need to produce the seed. There's no other place for seed to come from. There's no other place for seed to come from than from us. So until we bear fruit, I'm not sure we can really consider ourselves a true disciple of Jesus Christ. So for the next few weeks, I've already told you, we're going to be talking about discipleship and the necessity of finding our place in the Word of God through the parables to say, God, what are you saying to me? What can I do to live for you in such a way that my life shows people Jesus? Now, I don't want to shock anybody, but your life is a witness regardless. Your life is a witness, regardless of whether or not you're a disciple for Jesus. Whatever you love and whatever you do the most, that's what you're making that seed. See all those weeds that choked out that good plant? Weeds have heads on them too. Weeds make seeds too. And so you can be thorny ground and have a plant that could have made it, but instead, you choose to produce the seed of weeds, and then you're sowing those seeds. And just imagine the harm you do to the kingdom. You know, they make a tool that if you have a dandelion in your yard, it doesn't just knock off the top of that thing. It actually digs the dandelion out of the ground. Because you know what? That little head that has such that little pretty... And we like crazy people. That's dandelion seeds. We're sowing dandelion seeds all over our yard. Wow. Help us, Jesus, to sow good seed. Hey, you know what? We needed to do one more thing today. I'm done preaching. I'm just going to let that soak like a good stew. It'll be better tomorrow. We're going to start now. If you're a grandparent, I would like for you to stand up. If you're a grandparent, there's people standing in the foyer. Where are you going, Alice? Don't get out of here yet. Oh, Lordy mercy. Trying to get a candy.